All right, let's, Lord, for help. Father, thank you for your goodness. You're the best and the greatest, and we're in awe before you and what you're doing in our lives and what you want to do in the earth, Lord. And we say yea and amen, Lord. We don't understand all the things that happen, Lord, but we do believe and choose to believe, Lord, even in the most difficult of times, that your way is the best way, God. Lord, as such, Lord, we present these needs to you, Lord, that have been lifted up before you, God. We pray that at Point Loma Nazarene University, Lord, that you would minister to this man's family, Lord, a friend of an associate of Hal and Eva's, Lord, who's found dead in his kitchen, Lord. God, give grace there, Lord. We pray that the God of those Nazarenes, Lord, would comfort them and minister to them as the family comes and deals with the issue of why and how and what it's all about, God. We pray that the ministering Spirit of God would be present, Lord. Father, we remember our sisters, Lord, Ruth Manning, God. She lacks the get up and go, Lord, since she's had this pacemaker insertion. We pray that you just give her the grace and the vitality that comes from your Spirit and from a good diet and good rest and cares and love from her family and from the saints around her, Lord. Be with our sister Karen as she moves, Lord. Give her the umption and the gumption, Lord, to pack her things and receive the adequate help to get into a new place. And we pray that your presence would be there in her new place, Lord. God, we remember June Josephson, Lord, and pray that you continue to minister to her. Give her grace, Lord, and give grace to the physicians and the nurses as they minister to her. Also, Benny's mom, Lord, be with her, Lord God, and let the angel of your presence be in where she's at, Lord, and let it be a testimony to those that are around her, God. Now, Lord, we lift up the state of America to you, Lord, the state of the union of our nation, Lord, and of the church, Lord, and of our own lives, God. And we pray that your light would shine and bring forth redemption, God, and bring us to where we need to be, God. Help us not to point the finger at others, Lord, but to allow you to change us so that your work can be done and what you want to do will be finished, Lord. We ask the help of the Holy Spirit to teach the gospel of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I was glad we started out with some Jewish songs tonight. I was thinking about the way that different way that people do things. You know, we all do different things. And how many of you know that your way is the best way? The way you do it is the best way. We all know that, and then we wonder why people do things differently. But we talk about wild horses tonight. I trust most of you have experience with horses. Most of them are domesticated or tame. But you know horses go way back, all the way back to the dinosaur period. Equus, E-Q-U-S. And anyways, I don't know what our experience is with wild horses, but I think we'll see some of it tonight. In conjunction with the church age, I don't know what that term means to you, the church age. Pastor mentioned it in the pastor's page and in his bulletin, so he must have mentioned it on Sunday morning. But it came to me last week after seeing something I'll talk about in a moment. But I've been studying this Jewish rabbi's material about the first few books of Genesis. And so I called up to order online, and I got everything, and I needed the password. And I couldn't find it online, so I dialed this number that they gave me. And just the way that things, I don't know what your experience are with Jewish people, and I love them, and I've served them for a year in Jerusalem, so don't get me wrong. But they do things different than Christians. You know, a Christian would set up a Bible study or something online, and they would answer the phone and just, hi, how are you? Good, and be so obsequious and just slaving all over you to make you, you know, feel like, thank God you're here. And as I call this number, and all I hear is, hello? You know, I'm thinking it's the Jewish study of Torah studies or something, Jewish Institute of Torah Studies, and it's kind of like, hello! And I was surprised. I expected some formal greeting, you know, Jewish Institute of Studies, and how may we help you and serve you and make ourselves your servants? And then I'm looking for my password. He goes, I was just talking to the rabbi. How'd you get cut in here? And I'm sorry, you want me to call back? He goes, no, you're already on the line. Why not? Come on, what do you mean? And I'm thinking, if he guys finds out I'm a Christian, I'm in real trouble. Because, you know, he's got the New York accent. He's got the Jewish chutzpah or whatever. He's just got that flavor. And here I am. I'm a Christian. Don't find out. You can't hide from Jewish people that you're Christian. When Peggy and I went to, before we went to Israel, we went to Hebrew classes in Los Angeles. We went to one class, and we went there, and we were the first ones to show up. And it was in a Chabad house, which is people that are aggressive in getting Jews back to Jewish, to Judaism. And we walked in, we were the first ones, and slowly everybody showed up. And as the thing went on, just by our demeanor, I know they could tell the difference. And finally, the one guy, he brought out a trick question and asked everybody there, I think their bat mitzvah or bar mitzvah name or something like that.
what their Jewish name
was, like David or Michael or something like that. And me and Peggy, we just went, we're like Edward and Peggy. And then they kind of, all right. So, and then after the study, you know, it was just a basic introductory Hebrew study. The leader came over to us. He goes, "You guys aren't Jewish, are you?" And we went, "No." And he goes, "Well, you know, I'll tell you the truth, it probably wouldn't be a good idea if you come back." And he said it in a good way, but it was a Jewish place for Jewish people to learn the Jewish language. We were, Peggy and I were just trying to prep up for Israel, but we learn in Israel too. They know when you're, they can smell the gunpowder, as Oswald Chambers likes to say. But if God's operating in you, I dare say sometimes they can't tell the difference. I remember one time before the Western Wall, just hanging around, looking around, and again, another Chabad person came up to me and tried to evangelize me. I had a beard, and he must have thought I was a Jew. And he went for like 5 minutes, and then I said, wait, I'm not Jewish. He wanted me to get back to Torah. And then one time, of course, I think I've told you before, there was a time that me and Tony and Ira were down at University of San Diego in their church, that big church building. And we were sitting in there, Michael, it was noon, and we're just in like work clothes, you know. And we just wanted to go in there and practice the presence of God and look around at the art and all that. And then they're having a mass, though. And then the nun came out, and there's a few people, and she was going to serve the mass. The priest was, he wasn't going to do it. She was going to do it. And she needed help, so she comes up to us and goes, "Would you boys like to help me serve the communion?" And we went, we're not even Catholic. So I just said, "Well, we'd love to, sister, but we're not Catholic." So you can't always tell the players without a scorecard. But it just humbled us. We said, "We'd love to do that, man, but we don't know it. Anyways, the way different people do things. And so when that guy answered the phone like that, it just made me laugh, And I'm thinking, I just think Christians, we try to do everything so right. And yes, how do you do? How may we help you? And let us bend over backwards to bring you into our assembly and all that. And this guy's, "Hello, how are you?" He wasn't at all about to please me. He did give me the password, and we'll see. So anyways, we'll be talking about wild horses in the church age. And the thing that got me thinking about this is that film, End of the Spear. For those of you that haven't seen it, I don't think I'll ruin anything for you, but it's about the commemoration of the five American missionaries that lost their lives in Ecuador and the result of that. And during this film, there was a key phrase that appealed to me, Willie, and one of the men was explaining to his son why they're going into this dangerous situation and why these people acted so badly. These Indians, Wadonai, murdered a lot of people. They killed one another and they murdered other people. And the son wanted to know why. And this man said to his son, he said, "It's because they're trapped. They're trapped in their violence and they don't know a way out." And that just spoke to me. Trapped in their violence, which is one thing, and then to be further trapped by not knowing a way out. Michael? Oh, okay. So that spoke to me. I thought, man, isn't that so like, it spoke to me. Because I know I have certain issues and I have been trapped in them. And it's one thing to know you're trapped, but to know that you don't know the way out is even more difficult to deal with. And so he explained that to him. And then as the story went on, it told the missionary's story. And I'm going to be talking about like missionary activity tonight, and I want you to listen to me, and don't, if you think I'm building up straw man arguments or attacking them, please feel free to tell me, but I that's not my intent. But these guys, we know the story, and as I was seeing it develop in this church and in the Bible, which we try to operate from, it seems like we believe that God is able to judge each and every man's heart, whether they are from Burma or whether they're from South Africa or whatever. Every man is judged by God. The Bible says we're judged by our works. I have to say it's in the New Testament. And that every man will, whether your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that determines a lot of your future also. So, I saw that to say that as I saw this thing, and I knew the good that came out of it, of that story, and which is a lesson in itself. But as I was watching, I watched this film and I thought, why, if in the Bible we believe that, God is ultimately going to get who he wants and everyone's going to be judged rightly by God, why do we even send out missionaries? And when I saw it, I thought, oh, that's blasphemy. Because the whole church system is set up to send people out, to get a group of people, to bring them back into whatever corral you have. We have a corral with a steeple on it. There's a corral down the road. It has a lesser steeple. And there's one down there that doesn't even have a steeple. But they've gone out and brought people in. So I thought, you know, these people, they're murderers, you know. And somebody would say, well, why do we send missionaries? Well, duh, Eddie, they're murderers. You got to save them. You can't let them be murderers. Well, one sin is not worse than any other. I mean, there's a billion Indians bowing before like 5,000 idols. Is that worse than murder? Sure, Eddie. Well, you can quantify them like that. There's a million Americans that worship money. Is that any less than murder? So I'm thinking, you know, of course we're going to save these men from murdering. But again, further in the film, the man said to his son, the boy was saying, why aren't you afraid to die? You're going to go into this dangerous thing. And again, these guys, is it worth it? And the man said to his son, they aren't ready for heaven. We are. And that struck me. They aren't ready for heaven. We are. That's the truth. We're not ready for heaven. And these missionary men were. But it got me thinking, is that why we're going out there to get people to go to heaven? And again, that's just the framework that these missionary had. So I'm not here to criticize that framework. They are the ones, after all, who were speared. They are the ones that laid down their lives. And it was of a sort because they viewed these Wadoni as not ready for heaven. And what makes you ready for heaven? Is it your membership on a church roll? Is it because you've brought in out of, you've stopped physically spearing people? There's plenty of Christians in American churches that don't spear people, but they murder their pastors. They murder their elders. They murder their fellow brothers. How they do that? With the actions of their heart. So it just got me thinking. I thought, but then on Wednesday, Stan helped me and he said, there's one man in that, a couple of individuals in that film that stand out, but one is called Min Kai, and they call him Min Kaiani in the film, but he's a man who was converted. And you can see it on his face. They showed at the end of the film cutouts from a documentary that show the real Min Kaiani. And he has a glow about him. There's just a glow about that man. And well, a glow doesn't make you a Christian, but there's a pretty good chance if you're glowing, you might be one. If you're not in Chernobyl or something. But you can tell, you know what I'm saying? This man was converted. And he was the man that killed the main guy in this film's father. And so you could just see that these were converted. And Stan said, it may be that all those five men went to that area with their context of saving these men for heaven and whatever their denominational missionary structure was, is to get a bunch of people. But it may be that just that one individual, Min Kaiani, who was a murderer, got so changed that when you see his visage in the film, you stand back. You know the rest of them got saved, but this man is a demonstrable witness of God because he has been changed. And it got me thinking about what is the purpose of the church age. And what Stan said helped me to understand that missionaries do go out within the context of their denominational framework and all that. And it's no worse than ours, or ours is no better. But when God goes out, he throws a net out. And how many know that the Bible says he throws a net out, and then once he gets it, he throws the things out that don't belong there. So much for going out and saving them for heaven. You know, just throw a big net out there, get everybody. Are they all going? No, the Bible says that they'll go through it and figure out what belongs and what doesn't. Because some things, as we know, are brought through human zeal and efforts and just the way things are done. And so when Stan gave me that answer, gave me peace that, you know, I bless the missionaries that are out there now. And because I know a different form of doctrine doesn't make me any better. But what I can see is that God wants to get a few people, not as many as we would think at first, and then use those few people to affect a far greater amount of people in the right way. So that when you look at a Min Kaiani, you see and know the difference. This was a man who speared a man and then got changed and converted. Not so that he could go to heaven. No, so that he could become not a murderer, but a saint of God. And have that testimony flash out over the screen. So many things come from that effort of going into these groups, these tribes all over the earth. What is the bottom line to some people? Oh, to save them into heaven. Well, that's shallow. It's not shallow. It's just not complete. It's just not complete. And it helps us to misapply the church age. It helps us to misunderstand what's going on right now. What is going on? What is the purpose of the church age? Valetti, sure are yelling. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Talking about the way that different people do things. Wild horses. There's horses out there. There's people out there. There's groups of people. And some of them are civilized and some of them are not civilized. And what do we do about these people? What do we do about them? Because they don't believe our way. They don't believe the denominational way. They don't believe this way or that way. How do we go about changing things? How do we deal with it? Just write them off? In Isaiah chapter 2, you're familiar with this passage, chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Think of this as the Jewish approach. This is written by a Jew to Jews at a Jewish time of influence. That the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice the difference there. There's Jerusalem and Zion. And he shall judge among the nations. Well, who are these nations? And shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the Jewish way. This is their idea of where we're going to. We're going to an age where there will be a mountain of God, and people will go up there and learn about him. And nations will come, and those that fight amongst each other will learn to fight no more. Now, this is spoken by a Jew to Jewish people, painting a Jewish vision of the future involving Jewish people, the house of Jacob, and nations that may not be Jewish. And the distinction between Zion and Jerusalem. We know that Zion was the fortress part of Jerusalem, the part that David conquered first, and then when he held that, he got the rest of it. All right? So this is kind of like the whole idea in the Jewish mindset. I think I could fairly summarize is the Torah, the Word, the first five books of the Bible specifically, but the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament. Get that Word and know it and memorize it and just, you know, get it. But we know that there were many people that knew the Word, and when the Word of God in the flesh stood before him, they didn't see him. And who am I to say anything against the Jews? You know, Jewish rabbis put their feet in buckets of ice so they won't fall asleep while they're memorizing the Old Testament. I've never done that as a Christian. But I do know that I saw many men that looked like they were holy and practiced things in buses and people in Jerusalem that, you know, they knew the Word pretty good, but there was some uncleanness and some things that weren't complete in their lives at the same time. And they knew that. So that's one way, all right? Let's look at, I'm taking shots. The Catholic way. Luke 14. Think about the Inquisition. You know what the Inquisition is, right? Time, a period in 1200s, 1300s, 1400s, where if you weren't a Catholic in Europe, they darn well made you one. And if you didn't want to make one, you suffered. And a lot of it was enacted against the Jewish people. Then he said unto them, a certain man made a great summer. This supper. This is Jesus speaking. And bade many, and sent a servant at summer time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So these are people that are invited but have excuses. Now this verse here, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. These are people with problems, poor, maimed, halt, and blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. All right, verse 23. And the Lord said unto thy servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel. That's a very strong term. Compel them in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is a picture of the Jewish people not being ready for the Messiah, so God being prepared to pour it out on the Gentiles. But the church I'll say, for lack at this time, the Catholic Church, they went out and compelled people to come in. And if you didn't come in, you were put on a rack. And if you didn't denounce Judaism or didn't denounce whatever other dude you were besides the Catholic tradition, you were hurting. Now think about that. Is that a way to bring in wild horses? Is that the right application of this verse? What I'm talking about tonight is the way we do things differently, even in noble pursuits, and the way that God does things and what His purpose is in it. And you say, well, Eddie, your way is no better than any others. I agree. But you got to listen to the rest of it to figure it out. All right? So let's look at the Protestant way. All right, the Catholics, man, the Inquisition, that was wrong. The Catholics, they're wrong. They're not going, they're Protestant. That's the way to go. You got to be a Protestant. All right, Protestant is a little bit more individual. It gives a little bit more emotion involved, a little bit more of the personal testimony, not the priest and the mass up on the altar. And it's all important, and it's a good way. All right, so where are we at, Mike? Excuse me. Mark 5, 14 through 20. This is about Legion. This is that guy who got delivered. He's a good witness, good testimony. And they that fled the swine, that fed the swine fled and told in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's what the world's waiting for to see. They're waiting for someone that was full of demons to kind of look less full of demons as they being clothed and in his right mind and quiet and sitting there. I was on the internet forum today, and a guy was arguing class warfare, and that the rich and the Republicans and should be given all their stuff, because if they did, things wouldn't be they would, and it wouldn't be as bad. And so he started using scripture verses to say, hey, we should do this and we do that. I said, you're using these things out of context. They're written to the church. He tried to use Matthew 25, where the treatment of the sheep and goat nations. I said, that's how the world treats the church, is how those people are being treated and judged. But I said all that to say that as the progression of the thread went on, finally, it got to a point where people could say, hey, yeah, I guess we are just waiting for the Christians to start acting like Christians. And so it was enlightening to some, if not many. All right? So that's what the world is waiting for. They're waiting for somebody that had a legion of demons to be sitting and clothed, because he didn't used to do that. He used to be naked and running around like a guy with 1,000 demons and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Interesting study in commerce there and economics. They lost their way of living. Get out of here. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That's interesting what they say there, had done great things. We have these testimonies in Protestant circles where we get up and spend a half hour saying how miserable we were in sin. And then at the end, but Jesus saved me all and thank God, let's heal it. Let's pass the offering. But anyways, tell him what the great things he has done. Don't focus on it, that he saved you from a life of debauchery and things like that. There's a time and place for that. But anyways, Jesus said, go home and do that. In verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That's a different model. That's a model where a personal change in a person's life, not being compelled to come in, but having a demonstrable change, and then kind of wanting to, work the moves. Hey, Jesus, can I go with you? Can I be the guy that you point to on the stand and say, hey, my ministry works, look. No, don't even hang with me. Go and tell your people. So that's good. I can appreciate that. But how about God's way of bringing in wild horses? How does he do it in Revelation 21, verse 22 through 27? This is the New Jerusalem. This is the fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah of Zion and a mountain among mountains. This is taking place on the new earth. They just got this done describing the wall. And then John says in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. That's God's way, where the emphasis on buildings and choirs and robes and all the things that we do with quote-unquote church no longer are the emphasis. And there saw no temple therein, It's not a building. It's not a location. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Finally, the focus on the Father and Jesus. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. They didn't need the things that we rely on in this age to make things visible, to make things seen. We use the Word. We use techniques to help the Word to be seen. And that's good. But in that age, you won't need it. You won't need it. The people will be that technique. They are the light. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. It's God's glory. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb living in these people is the light of it. And the nations of them. All right, these are the wild horses. The people that we've wanted to save from their murderous ways, their covetous, idolatrous ways. The ones that we've wanted to bring into our church building, into our denomination, so we can at the end of the month tally them up and send it out to send these many people. These people and the nations of them which are saved shall walk. They're not compelled. They shall walk. They want to go there. Shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth, even people with influence, shall do bring their glory. Kings don't usually give their glory to other people, but they will give it in due time to the saints in there and to the Lamb. Do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Again, these wild horses, these nations, these people that we have this burden for to go and save for a variety of reasons, whether it be heaven or whether it be so they can learn the first resurrection or whatever. Make no difference. If we go and teach people about the first resurrection, that's no different than teaching them that their heaven isn't the focus. See, Stan and I have gone to the Philippines, and we've taught Christians about the quote-unquote, the deeper things. Now, that's not the answer, friend. We have to be a testimony and a witness ourselves. And whether they know those things, that's God's business. There'll be many people that don't know about the first resurrection and that will attain it because they have Christ in them. But there's a condition at the end, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. God has His way always. Hey, everybody come on in, come in this way, but there's some limitations here. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So I just use those verses just to kind of look at the way that people handle this idea of people not knowing what we don't know or what we know or people being quote unquote saved and unsaved, righteous, evil, wicked, unwicked and all that. And mainly these people and how we bring them into the church age. All right. When I use the word church age, what does that mean to you? I'm relying on an answer here. That's why this is blank. Usually this is filled with a lot of data and all that stuff. But tonight it's a tabula rasa for the most part, a blank slate. Because I want to, when I say the church age, where's that in the Bible? Is that in Hezekiah 15, right? What do you mean by the church age, Benny? Is it a legitimate term? Well, think about this line here. This is a line representing time passing. So that's time going this way from right to left for those in tape land. It's just a straight line with a couple of lines up and down in it. If someone is telling you about the church age, what are they talking about? When are they talking about it? Was that long ago? Is that now? Is it in the future? Michael?
Well, I would say that, because he talks about, the end time, he said this gospel will be preached, to all, all the world, and then the end shall come. And we're working toward that. We're working toward the gospel being spread throughout the entire earth before the end comes. But when that end, once that happens, I believe that's the end of the church age. But there is up here is talking about the harvest. There's people out there that need to hear this, and God puts it on people's hearts to go out and to spread this, to spread this word. A lot of us, like you said, we're living it by our lives, we're in the people in our sphere of influence. But then there are people like these missionaries and stuff that are called. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his field. He said, pray that you'll send me. I mean, some people are going to be called to that.
I agree.
So it's to me, the church age is what's happening right now, which is going to end once somehow it's going to happen that the gospel is going to be preached to the entire world.
Well, Mike's doing a good encountering, because if you listen to what I said at the beginning, you might think that I was like, you know, there's no need for missionaries. There is. But I think the way that we've gone about it, which I'll get to later on, is a little askew. Mike's absolutely right. There are people out there that do need to hear, and God sends groups of people to go out to get them. But I think sometimes we've misadministrated, misapplied it. But Mike's absolutely correct. And all right, so how many of us think we're in the church age right now? All right, I would think so. If someone asked you, hey, when did the church begin? What would you, from the scriptures, tell them? What would be your answer?
At Christ's death.
At Christ's death. I thought about that. That's a reasonable one. That might be this, if it was over here. Well, I don't want to give you an answer. At Christ's death, or when the Spirit fell at Pentecost, right? But do you know that there was a church in the Old Testament? According to Stephen, when he gave his defense, he said, and the church in the wilderness, he referred to the church. He used the Greek word for church, ecclesia. What does church mean? What does that word mean in the Greek?
Called out.
That's what the church means. Called out. What does that imply?
Abraham. Called out. Abraham.
Right. That's an example. And certainly Israel is a great example of the church, of people being called out. That means some are called out and some are not, right? Called out from what? A smaller group called out from probably a larger group. Called out. So, when did the church begin? I would feel safe to say at Jesus' death and ascension and resurrection, and also when the Spirit fell. So I'm thinking we're all in agreement that this is the church age, right? And we're still into it. And if it is, and like Michael said, it goes on until when? Till what happens? Till what? Till the Lord returns, the next return of the Lord. Now, whether you believe it's pre, post, or mid, I don't. The next time he shows up and we see him, all right, we see him. That would be the end of the church age, and it doesn't have to be, but for this all intents and purposes, for me it does. All right, what do we call this period in here on the timeline that's in the middle? If this is when Jesus returns next, and this line, I'll help you at the end, is when... the white throne judgment is, when the end of the Bible is talking about, is a common term for that middle space?
Millennium.
Well, that's in Hezekiah 3, right? You know that term is not in the Bible. What term is in the Bible that would describe that period?
Kingdom age.
That's not in the Bible, but that's what I want to call it. Excellent.
Thousand year
age. All right? But I'm going to call it the kingdom age. And that's what it is. And it's good to know what words are in the Bible and what aren't. And there's just dozens of chapters in the Bible about this kingdom age, isn't there? There's not much about it at all. Pastor teaches conceptually from it. I believe it to be accurate. But if you want to go to the Bible, you're not going to find much. There are many scriptures to decide. And what happens? Jesus comes back. And then if there's a literal 1,000 years, what goes on? Well, you know, we can talk about that. All right, now what's this last segment on the line? There's the church age, Jesus returns, there's 1,000 years, and then there's the white throne judgment, and the book is open, and if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, good for you. If it isn't, and then what? The New Jerusalem comes down on the earth, and we saw that those nations shall go into it, and there'll be no sun there, there'll be no temple. What can we call that?
Eternity.
Excellent. Excellent. Because that means there's no end to it, right? That's good. All right, good. Thank you so much. All right, so I want to talk about that church age. What is the church age? What does it mean to you? Church is called out. What is its purpose? It's go out there and save those guys from being murderers because they're not ready for heaven. Yes?
Decision time.
All right. Good. Redemption.
Be perfected.
It's the time when Jesus, the church. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say it's to prepare the way for the ushering into the kingdom.
That's a good way to look at it. Excellent. Now, and Ron's placing it in the context of this paradigm that we're using, which is not to say any other thing. It is a decision time. In preparation for the kingdom, there's the church age, and then there's this 1,000-year age, and then there's eternity. So church is called out, and why is it called out, and how is that calling out enacted? Is it this? Is it These are the wild horses that need to be called out. Just a group of people that, you know, don't know Eddie Ryder's doctrine, and therefore they're going to hell and going to burn in the hell and all that. No, there's people out there. And all through the church age, there's been people out there. And how have we looked at the church age as to get people to come in? Have we compelled them in like the Inquisition? Have we drug them in and say, hey, don't be a Jew anymore, be a Christian? Is that what it is? Wild horses. These are the people that aren't members of the church yet. And so we, over time we've come up with, like missionaries and all, we've done that. And so what we've done is we've gone in there and we've done that and we've drawn out a few of them. We didn't get the whole bunch of them. We didn't get a bunch of them. We just got, you know, some of them. You know, we got some of them. And then we put them in a building or a corral or whatever you want to see it. All right, so this is what we do. These are a group of murdering people. They're not ready for heaven. We are. So let's go there, show them the carving, show them the way, get some of them that will come with us, and then separate them from that. And then from that point on, yous is lost and we's is saved. And that's how it's been. Hey, if you're on this side of the equation in that little box in that corral, you saved. You're on that end, you're lost. Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell. Now, think about what God wants to do in people's lives. What does He want to do? Does He want to change their location? Does He want to change their hearts? Does He want to stop making them be people? He does in a way, but people are still going to be people. They're not going to be like with three heads in the kingdom. They're going to be people that have been changed inside, right, Bill?
Well, your diagram there is basically what the church has done as a doctrine as far as converting people into whatever religion it is. But it's actually the missing point of it is what God is trying to do over on that left side is for us to be witnesses to them, to let God draw them into whatever area. But what you're showing there is what the church age has technically been, is just a recruitment.
Yeah, the church has gone there and got groups of people and then put them in a confine and said, don't murder anymore. That's fine. We shouldn't murder. But I told you, just because you're not actively murdering people with spears like the Wadoni, you can still, inside your little church building, singing all your hymns, be looking at the guy next to you and saying, what a jerk. And that's murder. Have you been changed because you've been brought out of that mass? Or are you, what is the difference? We put a corral around and we say, don't smoke cigarettes anymore. Don't drink booze anymore. Don't go out, this place. We come up with all these external things like a fence, like a corral, and we say that's what it means to be a Christian. Meanwhile, inside, people, are they different? Oh yeah, they don't murder anymore. They don't drink beer. We should, you know, if you want to drink beer, that's fine. Just make sure it's Jesus beer. But I'm telling you, you understand what I'm saying? I'm illustrating. We take people out under this paradigm, and it's a good thing, and we want to save them for heaven, and we want to make them Christians and make them stop murdering. But is it just so we can put them in a box, and just so we can put rules and regulations around them? They can't wear miniskirts. They can't wear tank tops. They can't have tattoos. They can't. Is that what it is? Because that's what's practiced. That's what's practiced. All right, let's look at Ephesians 3. John?
Just a couple of thoughts.
Please.
About the church age and the kingdom age. One aspect, I think, is about individuals and what happens to individuals. Someone said it was about choice. But also there's another aspect, which is, you know, I guess it has to do with a greater plan. You know, it relates to the rebellion and, you know, in the whole world or universe and what's going on. And somehow these ages are relevant not only to individual progression, all people as individuals, but us as a collection, I guess.
I agree. We're talking more about the big picture things as we eventually weed our way through these things, which is not to say that the sending out of missionaries is wrong. That's not my point tonight. All right, anything? What else, John?
Well, the other thought about the corralling and whatnot, whether or not people's hearts are really changed or aren't changed. It just seems like the corralling is kind of like the religion thing.
Exactly.
Say, well, this is religion, and the other thing is real. I mean, whether you're actually really changed at the core, changed from the inside, whether Christ is living in you or in growing in you.
Exactly. That's or not. This box represents what John's saying is that's religion. I mean, it's a good thing. It's good to stop throwing spears into people, but it's deeper than that. Stop throwing your tongue at them, Michael. Sorry, John. If
I can't find it real quick here, but God basically tells the Jewish people that at one point. He says, "You guys honor me with your lips, you know, the festivals and all this stuff, and you're obeying the law, the letter of the law, but you're not. Your heart's not in it."
Exactly.
You know, so they weren't being changed inwardly, but they were just portraying it outwardly. But that doesn't look good.
All right, so we're looking at the purpose of the church age. It's a designated period of time before the Lord returns when people are brought in and made Christians, and whether it's through missionaries or through personal evangelism or through God appearing to Saul on Damascus, people get brought in. But then what we did over history is we did some things like Inquisition and some other things, made grace an excuse for righteous behavior and all the things that we do. And these are the workings of religion. And while they're a help, they're not the big picture. Now, if someone says, what is the purpose of the church age? You could take him to what? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. And this is Paul setting the stage that it's not just a Jewish thing, it's a spirit thing, like the newsboys sang. It's a spirit thing. It's about the Gentiles having their eyes open and being brought also into this thing called salvation. It's not just for Jews anymore. For this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that means those people living in Ephesians, Asia Minor, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What is the mystery? As I wrote in a few words. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's the mystery. One aspect of it. It's an internal work, as Pastor teaches, but it also was a pouring out of the Spirit on Gentiles who weren't Jews. That was part of the mystery also, that salvation was not just for Jews, quote, because we know that a Jew is not one that is circumcised outwardly, but one that is circumcised inwardly. All right, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with who? The Jews that are following God in spirit and truth and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, where I was made a minister. He was a minister to the Gentiles. Peter had his ministry, other people. Paul specifically, after a point in time, worked with Gentiles, non-Jews. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me, here he humbles himself, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, non-Jews, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's part of the mystery, that it's salvation just isn't for the God of the Jew, or the Jews. It's for those men that will come into Christ. All right, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. Here's the purpose of the kingdom age, one purpose. Someone asks you, what is the purpose of this church age? Why are we going out? Why do we have steeples? Why do we have organs? Why do we have hymns? Why do we have choruses? And to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by you, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church, as an organ of living people, is a demonstration to principalities and powers of the wisdom of God in the big scheme of things. So that's one reason why the church is being developed. We're all being watched by these spiritual beings. Good angels, quote, bad angels. And they're learning the wisdom of God through God working through people. And as much as we've made difficulties of it with our religion, he's still using it. And he uses the things that you may think I'm drawing long bows against, but he uses it all for a greater good. All right? So that might be it. All right, let's look at wild horses. Michael, can you bring that up? For those in tape land, this is just a PowerPoint of some wild horses. We all know what wild horses are. We're not talking about horses, that you ride. And so this is just a picture of white horses coming on us, wild horses coming straight on. Okay? Now think about this in terms of what the church age is for. What is the... These wild horses out there, my Uncle Harry and my Aunt Mary, boy, they drink beer every day of the week and they're going to hell. What do they do the rest of the week when they're not drinking beer? Maybe they serve the poor. Maybe they lay their life down in different ways that doesn't fit your little box. And so you're going to send them to heaven or hell because they haven't accepted your four steps of salvation? Wild horses. This is a picture. Let me cut the light. It'd be more accurate. Peggy, could you do that for me, please? This is a beautiful picture of horses in the wild. And they're looking at us. These people out there are looking at the church, and they're wondering, what are we up to when we come to them with our tracts, with our Bibles, with our advertisements, with all of the stuff that the church does in the church age to rescue them from hell and bring them into heaven. And they look kind of wary. There's about six or seven of them in a high desert scene, and they're just kind of looking at us like, hey, what are you Christians after here? Okay, the next one is they're running away. A lot of the wild horses, when they get our tracks and they get hit over the head with the Bible and told that if you don't say the four steps of salvation, you're going to hell, and if you're a baby and you die at 2 hours old and you weren't baptized, you're going to the lake of fire. Now, come on, what's that going to make people do? They're going to run away from us because they're wild. They're trapped in their wildness and they don't know a way out. And is that way out to have some box put around them to say, stop swearing, stop wearing muscle t-shirts to church, you know, just do it on Tuesday nights, it's okay with Eddie. We know that's not a Christianity, all right? So they're running away. These wild horses see some of the stuff that the church does in the church age, and they run away. They don't want any part of it. And sometimes you can't blame them. Well, Eddie, they're running away to hell. We'll see, all right? The next one, this is a beautiful picture of horses in snow. Five wild horses just plowing through snow. Sometimes these people do anything to get away from you. They will go through snow to get away from you and your little pet doctrines and your little formula for getting saved and saving them from hell. They will prefer to be a wild horse running in snow in the wild, okay? And these are, so what do? We see these wild horses and we send out our evangelists, these men on horses, trying to rope them in. That's what the role of an evangelist is, to go into those wild horses, ride a horse that has been trained, and go out there and get them. And certainly evangelism has a role. But you know that the evangelist is only one of four or five gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4. But yet the whole church age has been focused about one-fourth of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. It's not all about evangelism, friends. And by saying that, I'm not against evangelism. Hear me, you know that. But what about the role of a pastor, the role of a teacher, the role of an apostle? Are those represented here? No. We've made these guys on these horses, trying to capture these wild horses, the end and be all of the church age. And that's not the reason for the church age, is to go out there and rope these horses in to get as many as you can. All right? Because this is what it does. It just drives them all together. A picture of horses teeming like 20 of them within a square of 10 feet. And they all just get together. They know we're coming out after them. They know we're trying to rope them. They know that, you know. So what do? They just huddle together and they find strength in numbers and they believe in environmentalism or they believe in communism or they believe in this-ism, that-ism, shag-ism, bag-ism, this-ism, that-ism. John Lennon. This isn't that ism, bag ism, shag ism. All we're saying is give peace a chance. All right? And then finally, they come out of the crowd, and you got three of them here. And they're, again, they're looking, man. These guys are looking at what we're doing. All right, you're coming my way with your Bible. You're coming my way with your pet doctrine or whatever. And you're coming to save me from hell. Thank God! But, you know, is this what I want? I am a horse that's used to going all around the open range, running, kicking my heels, fighting, being a horse, letting my mane. I'm a wild horse. And what do you want me to do? You want me to go into this little box of yours? Okay. And so we get some. And in doing so, we fight them on another to get one another. This is three horses being ridden by cowboys, one cowboy falling off his horse. Because these guys are the Lutherans, and these guys are the Episcopalians, and these guys are the Congregationalists. And they're not going to get more than we got, because on our roll, we've got 350 saved this month, and the Baptists only had 21. So we've turned it into a competition. We've turned the church age into a competition of how many of these wild horses we can get. And so we make it a contest, a competition. Certainly that's not the purpose of the church age. Okay?
This is a picture. And how many know you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, can you? All right. We got them out of that wild horse crew, and now we got a few of them. We're bringing them in through the waters of baptism. Here they come. Here they come. You can lead a horse to water. You can put a person in a church building. You can bring people. But is that the end of it? Even if they are converted, and I'm saying that these are converted, okay? This next one will show you that he's converted, right? This is a baptized horse. It's a picture of a horse coming out of a stream. He's all wet. So he's definitely a believer. He's been baptized. So there is success. Eddie, we can do it this way. Yes, we must. We do baptize people. We have a baptistry over there, believe it or not. And is that the end when they got wet? Is that the end when you get wet? What does baptism signify? Romans 6. We know that. There's many a people that go down the waters of baptism and they get up and the only thing that's changed is that the chewing tobacco has come up and floating on the water downstream. But they're still a wild horse. They're still a wild horse that believes in salvation, wants someone to have died for their sins, and I'm grateful for it, but they're still essentially a wild horse and they're wet. Okay, and what do we do with them? Well, the next thing we do is we bring them into our building. We bring them into our corral. This is a picture of a corral in high country in Wyoming. Just empty fences, empty corrals, and also nice and placid. I mean, who wouldn't want to spend the rest of their life there? Wouldn't you want to spend the rest of your life there if you were a wild horse used to the open range and doing whatever you wanted? Wouldn't that 100 by 50 foot enclosure just be the thing you wanted to do for the rest of your life? Is that what you want to do? Is your denomination's view of what salvation is for the rest of your life? Is that why we've had Christ come into our lives, that we can follow, quote unquote, our denominational rules and regulations? All right? Another picture of a corral. These are the horses. All right? So that's our mission. We've got them baptized. Now we'll bring them into our church building. That's the corral, and this is the thing that keeps them from murdering people with spears, from smoking cigarettes, from drinking beer. If they're in here, they won't do that, but if they're out there, they will. Come in, please come in to our building. Compel them to come in, all right? And this is what you get. You get about four or five horses. They're in a corral, a meadow corral. They really look lively, don't they? Really look like they got a lot of vitality, really a lot to offer. These are horses who are just with their heads down eating, of course. But, I mean, look at them. I mean, does that look like something pleasurable to you? Oh, I'm not eating, drinking beer anymore. I'm just eating non-alcoholic beer. Oh, I don't wear a tank top anymore. I don't swear anymore. I just tell people they're going to hell if they don't believe my doctrine. So that makes them a Christian and saved. Is that correct? All right? This is what it comes down to. Two horses in about a five-foot corral. Now, I'm not illustrating this. They're probably not there all day, but then again, maybe they are. Is that what religion is? A five-foot corral around you to keep you from drinking beer, to keep you from swearing, to keep you in your little corral so that you're safe from those other wild horses. What an existence to be kept in a five-foot corral. Sun beating down on them, rain. I don't know about that. That just doesn't, that just doesn't do much for me. Okay, because you know what it leads to? It leads to that. You got a lot of people in churches, and they're looking outside, wondering, is this what it's all about? It's a picture of a horse corralled with a forlorn, according to Eddie, look outside, wondering, well, I'm in church, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But where's my vision? I'm looking outside of that world, looking outside where I used to run and kick free and be a horse that needed instruction, but, you know, this isn't what I thought it would be. Bill?
To say this without sounding cynical.
I've been pretty crass.
What you've been saying is obviously the wild horses and stuff that had to be forced or let's say persuaded, compelled into church, yet there's a whole group, quite a large group of horses, we'll use in that context, that seek shelter inside that corral church, quote unquote, for safety of the outside influences, and find out that it's not there either. So you have both the meek and the wild in this box that are not finding what they came there for to begin with, and they don't see the example of it there. They're trying. I think there's a lot of good corrals, and then there's bad corrals that we saw, and that in itself is just as bad. You know, the meat trying to come inside for protection from their own self, let's say. Not so much about other people harming them, but their own self. And yet they're not finding that satisfaction of what that whole building or that corral's for.
That's good. And Bill's leading to where I'm going. Is the purpose just to bring people into the corral? Because if you do, this is what you get. Some horse looking outside wishing that, you know, hey, you know, what's it all about? Okay. And because once you get someone in, that doesn't mean you're not wild anymore. This is a picture of a horse that's corralled, but look at him. He's still running around. A lot of us come to church, but inside of us, and it takes years for us to realize that we still have some of that wild horse in us. Oh, we've gone to Bible study, we've gone to church, we've served, we've been on the board, we've done all these things, but when no one's looking on Friday nights, this is what we feel like. A wild stallion inside the corral. Because there's still bits of anger, resentment, jealousy, covetousness inside of you that hasn't been dealt with, because the answer is not a change in location. As we know, it's a change in heart. So what needs to be done that hasn't been done? I'm saying my whole thesis is that we've brought people into the church and God bless us for doing so. But it's not to save them because they're not ready for heaven. It is and it isn't. What it's here for is this. Because if you're still wild, this is what needs to be done. You're in a corral and here's a man breaking you. Have you ever studied about the breaking of horses? How long that takes for a wild horse, just because he's in a container, doesn't mean he's going to eat carrots out of your hand. He has to be trained. Someone that comes into the church has to be trained. They have to be broken to the saddle, broken to the harness, and they have to use a bridle. You know what a bridle does, don't you? A bridle is in a horse's mouth. That pulls up against their tongue and their mouth. Some bridles have metal bits on them. When a horse is really trained, it's just a simple thing, or he doesn't even need one. But some, they have to put like things in there that dig into their tongue. All right, so this is the training thing, and this is what I'm about. We have to be trained, and you know that. That's the reason for the church ages, not just to go get people, but to get people that are going to be changed, and the reason is they're going to be used in a different way. Go ahead. The ones that are going to be changed and trained, this is a picture of a horse with a rodeo guy just falling off head first over the front of that horse. Man, that's the pastor telling this guy, hey, you know, you may not want to treat your wife like that. And what does that guy do? He throws the pastor off. See, this pastor is the disciplines in the church. Prayer, devotional life, church attendance, giving, submitting to the Lord, submitting to elders. And some of us don't want to do that. We just buck that stuff off. But we're in the corral. We're in the corral. But we're throwing off the discipline that God wants to put on us. Now, I'm not talking about foolish discipleship here where you have to ask Pastor Thompson if you can buy a car. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about giving him the right to be up here behind a pulpit and to be used by the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin or to point you towards a vision that the American church doesn't have much of an idea about, of what it really means to be a Christian. And we can come in here 7 days a week and listen to him do that and be doing this inside, okay? Last, you ever seen a horse sit? There he is. There's the horse. That's the Christian. He's getting broken there and he's sitting. All right, so the last one, Mike. All right, this is where I think God wants. These are horses, but they've been trained. All that you can tell that they've been trained is that they have a harness on. They're free to move around. I don't see any corral here, just a woods and a pasture. But they've been broken. They've been trained. They don't have a bridle, but they have a harness. I dare say their master could come up to them, especially if he had some hay, and they would be willing to submit themselves to them. And so these are people that have not just been corralled, but these are representing people that have been trained. Thanks, dear. Ephesians 4, chapter 11. Now think about this. How many people that have been corralled, have been roped, corralled, baptized, corralled, and put inside the four walls of their structure? How many other people understand that this is the purpose for that? Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the reason for the church age, is to edify these people, to build them up through pastors and teachers and apostles. Bring them in with evangelism, but build them up. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's a lot deeper than saving them just for heaven. And knowing a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. That's the issue. How many church people have been brought in and 20 years later are still children? Children, because they haven't been trained. They're horses looking out beyond the fence. They're glad to have a fire insurance, but they really haven't been broken or trained. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cutting craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him into all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body of it unto edification of itself in love. All right, here's the difference between the horses that are in the corral and the horses that are being trained and the horses that are free to run with that harness. They don't have to be kept inside the corral. They can go out to work, go out and live among the rest of the people that aren't Christians and not be contaminated and not be swayed by them because they've been different. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, if you are one of those Christians, walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. All right, so if you're a horse and you're in that corral, this is where God wants you to go. If you have so be that you have heard of Christ and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is the corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how do you see that? That you be put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, now, think about the difference between these fences of don't smoke, don't drink beer, don't do this and don't do this. And then think about this. Christians who do this, there be angry and sin not. I've learned much about that in the last year. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How many of those Christians in there do that? How many Christians go to bed at night angry? I used to be one. Neither give place to the devil, because that's what happens. You let that harness, that anger go unharnessed. You're given place, and it's going to come up. It's going to come up. Let him, you know how you know it's going to come up? Because there's this doctor at work, and her name is Dr. T, and she's learning, and she's a resident, and she's got some knowledge, but she just looks like she's miserable, and I know misery. and I don't know if she lacks confidence. She's a good doctor in that, but she just comes across as real strong and just doesn't come across well. And I've gone out of my way to kind of, encourage her and done little things, and she just doesn't. She's kind of stiff. I don't know what she thinks of me. But the other night I got a dude, a lady, and she gave me about 100 things to do within like 20 minutes, and I got it down to about 50, and then I went back up to 70, and over a course of an hour and a half, and I was thinking I was doing so well, brother, because inside I was saying, okay, this is what God wants. He just wants me to serve this lady, and I'll do all these things. But it got to the point where it's like the 100th time that finally all that well-wishing. And I'm like, just do what she says. This is God's will for you, Eddie. That's all good. But then finally, one last thing broke. And I went into the dude next door and said, I got to take care of this person too. Your patient's not the only one here. And I said, and you know what? Feel free to mix in a please and a thank you every 150 things you tell me to do. All that whole hour of, this is God's will, God's will. But I wasn't angry when I said it. Before, I would have been angry and been angry for the rest of the shift and been miserable. But I let it out because I'm a human being in need of redemption, even though I'm a Christian and I'm behind a pulpit. And I said, God, I blew it. That wasn't right. You showed me, And then I gave it to him. I said, God, this shows you have more work to do in my life. Evidently, when he says pay him until the last farthing, you have to pay him to the last farthing. You have to go the extra mile. You can't dictate how far and how long you will serve people. Because if you do, because before I used to have struggle with that lady, and certainly enough, it came out. First it came out in my Christianese, hey, be a good guy, server, server, until it finally broke, and God showed me that it had to break, because I had let anger go down. I had been angry with her before. I let that anger, a son go down in my anger. I hadn't dealt with that with her. And so it came out at an inopportune time. This is what people that are trained to do. They don't steal anymore. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he might have need, give him that has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Hey, feel free to mix in a please and a thank you of your 150 nursing inventions. That's corrupt. That's not godly. That's not Christ. That's corrupt communication. Out of whose mouth? The wild horses? No, the horses that are being trained by God. Why would God, why would Paul be telling people in Ephesians to do this if it wasn't necessary and if people don't have trouble with it? And grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, where? Bitterness in the wild horses outside the corral? No, inside the corral. To the church, Paul, an apostle, to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to Christians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. When's the last time you saw some church clamor? There's a lot of church clamor. And evil speaking be put away from you. Who? You wild horses? No, you church members that are being trained and with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. This is that environment that Bill was speaking about. This is where that safety comes. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God and has forsaken you. God's for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It wasn't a complete loss, because the two people that I waited on that night, they both said at the end of the shift to me, they said, thank you for your kindness. And that's the word they used. And kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what we want. So, before I would have let that one thing, when I blew it, just ruin the rest of the shift. But I didn't. 5-10 minutes, I knew what I did was wrong, but I didn't go there. I didn't stay in that funk, that milieu of whatever, and just came out of it and said, God, change my heart and continue to do what's right. So these are the people that are being, don't just have a fence around them. They're being trained. All right? This is my last illustration. And we're almost through. And this is kind of involved, so bear with me. All right, how about this mode of the church age? This big circle is the church, the world, because it's black and it's sinful and it's going to hell. And inside of it, there's a group of people that we want to get and bring them into heaven. But inside them, there's the Minkayanis, the ones and the twos that are a little bit different than all the other church members. They have a glow about them. They don't steal no more. They labor to give to others. They don't have any corrupt communication come out of them. Man, but they're all members of this. So the idea is that what God does, and bear with me, is He brings this group out, this church group out, and there it is. And that's the church age. And inside of it is individuals that aren't members of a denomination. They are, but they aren't. And they don't owe their allegiance to a man behind this or that. They are of God, but they're part of a larger structure. And so they're called out of the world. This group is called out, a group of people. But you know what God is doing? Is He's working with that inner group. He brings them out. That's the first fruits. That's why we're hammered. That's why the first resurrection. That's why the emphasis is, because this smaller group of people, of a member of a religion, of a member of a group that, has all these walls, like don't drink, do that. They're actually going beyond not drinking, man, whatever your thing is. They're becoming into Christ. And what God is going to do, if we look at the scriptures tonight, He's going to replant those people back in the church, so to speak, in the kingdom age. He's going to put them back inside, and then when it's all done, you get back to where you were at the beginning. You have saved nations, you have a wall, and then you have individual saints inside. Can you see that picture? The reason of the church age is to grab out of the world a group of people, but don't make that an end in itself. Individually let God draw them and let Christ be formed into them, bring them out of the church, so to speak, because it's too easy to deal with religion. It's too easy to think that you're saved when all you got around you is a corral and you're looking outside. And you're dreaming of those days when you used to run as a free horse. That doesn't mean you don't get a harness here. You get a harness, but you're not corralled anymore. And you're an influence. You're put back in the church, so to speak, during the kingdom age, so that when eternity comes, there's the whole new earth, there's the new Jerusalem, and inside are those people, these guys, not the church people, these guys that let Christ deal with them so much that they became one with Him. And they are the essence and foundation of the New Jerusalem, the rest of the church around them, and the rest of the nations come to them. Michael?
We get some of this in now. If you look at Acts, you know, I said it started in verse 42, and then we'll skip down. I said, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is, you know, the teaching and fellowship. And then in verse 46, they continued daily meeting with one another, breaking bread with singleness of heart, and then God added to the church daily she needed. So to me, that's telling me that, I mean, again, evangelism and all that stuff, but you also get the people, when they're obedient to God, walking and bearing fruit, according to His Spirit and His teaching, God will add to those people. When people see that, one of the pictures with the horses, when they were looking, to me, that spoke to me as that they were looking into the church. What's actually going on here? Is this something I want to be a part of? And this is, if they see this, then they're going to want to come into the church. If they're living the way they're supposed to be, I mean, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. There's so many scriptures for that, but when the church is behaving and acting the way they're supposed to, God will bless that, add people to it. People will see that and want to be a part of it.
I agree. That's a strong part of it. By their love, they shall know that you're His disciple by your love for one another. The idea is these are the people that Bill and Michael have emphasized that are living the life. And they're inside a larger group that's called a church where people aren't doing that for whatever reason. And it's those people that God will use to affect the whole and then come to get those rest of those wild horses. My whole premise tonight is, it's not enough to just get them out of the wild horses and put a corral around them. They have to be trained and then be brought back in. I think we're all in agreement on that. And we're emphasizing different aspects of it. Ron?
I like that model, that drawing at the bottom, because who will be the greatest in the kingdom? He who is the servant of all. It's the training and servanthood so that when we go back, we don't corrupt that with our old nature. We're something new. We're, Christ is in us, so that when we go back, it's Christ going back in that sense. But you see what I'm saying? So that we're not just corrupting, going back and doing the same thing all over again.
And the point is what Mike and Bill are emphasizing is the people that are changed, that's the purpose of the church age, is to change people. So they're changed. It's not to save them for heaven. I mean, that's okay. But if you save them from heaven by building a corral of your doctrine around them and they're the same people, the same wild horses, that is not going to cut it to the larger extent of influence others, because that's what we want to do. We don't want people to burn in hell, and the majority of them won't. But that's what the purpose of the church age is. And it doesn't just come by bringing people into church. It comes from what Bill and Michael have said, people breaking bread, people fellowshipping, people being honest to open and say, hey, I blew it at work out last night. I've been honest with you. I blew it before a doctor. Well, that's what this is about. That's what church is. It's not coming in here and sitting on a chair and singing songs and going through all that we do, the liturgy. That is not church. That puts you in the environment where God can come to you as individuals and say, you got a problem with resentment. You went to bed with anger against that doctor, and I'm going to bring it out 6 months from now. That's what church is, friends. I'm preaching at you. Forgive me. You know that, but can you see the distinction? This is not church, this building, this milieu that we went through tonight. As good as it was, the worship, the service of people doing it, the participation in what you're doing, that's not church. Even me or doing what I do is not church. Church is God taking what we've done and ministering to us individually and making a difference in our lives. That's what church is. And that's we get to where Mike and Bill were going, okay? Did someone have their hand up? Bill?
This is what I see as a summary there is what I've seen as a church age. Obviously, God's called out the ones that, you know, that he's wanting to work on and hone and do the skills, et cetera, et cetera. It, what the church has done in religion, I shouldn't say the church, but the religion is trying to save all the nations.
Exactly.
Which is really reserved for the kingdom age of when we have the group that has been perfected and replanted in. That's when the nations will draw to them, because at that point they're a perfect example of what Christ wants to.
Did you hear what Bill said? He said all that I said in 2 minutes. That's the point, is that it's to save those nations will be done through that way that he said. It's not through just, you know, putting a corral about them. It's doing what he said. He could have saved you 50 minutes here. All right, let's stand. Ask the Lord for help if we will. And Lord, thank you. Father, forgive me for my exuberance. And at the same time, Lord, we just commit our lives to you, Lord. And we present ourselves before you. And we pray that your will would be done, Lord. Father, if I've drawn any straw men or drawn any long bows, my purpose hasn't been to put down missionary efforts or anything like that, God. We know that there is a place and time for missionaries, and we do know that some people aren't ready for heaven, and we do know that you want to change people, God. Lord, just help us understand that there's more than just going out and getting people to come into our building. There's once they're inside the building, once they're going through the liturgy, as it were, it's the building of Christ up in them through the other gifts, the gifts of service that we've seen tonight, Lord, when men record the service, when men and women serve in worship, Lord, when men and women engage in the Bible study and give their thoughts, Lord. That's part of it, God. We all have our part. Every joint supplies that milieu, that participation that gives the freedom of the Holy Spirit to move and at any one time speak to us individually, where I can blather on for an hour, Lord. It only takes you 1 second to identify one thing. And if that comes from the Word, Lord, and from your Spirit and the milieu of coming in here and praising and serving and seeing our friends, then that's fine, Lord. That's what it's about, the change. Help us not to get the cart before the horse or confuse the scaffolding with the building, Lord. You're building us. You're making us a people, God. We do care for the missionaries, and we thank you for their efforts, Lord. And just commit to you the need to change, Lord, the need to be trained, the need to be brought in, to be baptized, to have a saddle put on us, Lord, to be ridden, to let go out in the pasture with just a harness on, the harness of the Lord, without a bridle. When we hear your voice, we'll come. You meant us to run. You meant us to kick up our heels in the right way. But when you say come, when you say our name, Lord, that harness tells us, that's my master speaking. I'm going over to him. I got to quit running here, boys. I got to go. He's calling my name. He's not calling your name. He may not be calling the person's name to the next to you. But we've got to learn, saints, that he's calling our name. And then we go. And whether others follow, that's God's business. Sometimes he calls a whole herd. Sometimes he calls one out of the herd. But that harness is where we want to be, God. We want to be trained, Lord, without a bit and a bridle inside, but with some freedom to enjoy what you've made us to be as people in righteousness, and not just boxed in and hemmed in with oppression and repressed desires and things like that, God. God, get past that in our lives, in my life. Get past repression. Get past the fence of what I can't do. And create that environment that Bill and Michael portray tonight, God. That safety place, that zone, that place where people wonder what church is about, to be changed, to be saved, to be made whole, God. I think you're doing that for us, Lord. Just bring us, Lord, to that place and time, God. And then the nations will come in, God. You'll bring them in. You'll bring them in due order, God. Just give us grace, Lord, to deal with these things that we've thought about tonight, to help us to chew on the fish and spit out the bones. And in Jesus' name, amen.